This is our eighth study in the book of Acts. We come today to Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Lord, we ask that our hearts are good ground, that we would hear your word and understand your word, and that your word would bear fruit in our lives 100-fold. May we be like trees planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, that our leaves would not wither, and whatsoever we do would prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Saul has been spearheading a persecution against the early Christians, against the early church, and he was on his way to Damascus to capture any Christians who might be there. On the way, Jesus knocked him off his feet, blinded him, and revealed that he was the one who Saul was persecuting. So Saul is sitting, blind, no doubt afraid, and guilty. And then it says in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother Saul is what Ananias refers to or calls him. And we see from that Ananias obeys Jesus. He overlooks Saul's sinful past, his murderous past. If Christ is willing to forgive those who repent, we should as well. Verse 18. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. He was baptized because that's very important. Baptism is very closely connected to salvation. As soon as he got his eyesight back, and as soon as Ananias came, he was baptized before he did anything else. That's how important it is. It should not be downplayed at all. It seems like Saul could not wait to be identified with Christ and his followers. And that is something that should be true for everyone who truly repents and makes a commitment to Christ. 19. It says, and he took food and was strengthened. So he eats something. But he was baptized before he even had anything to eat or drink. When a person is serious about Christ, obeying him becomes more important than things generally considered to be necessities. Last part of verse 19, for several days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and in the synagogues immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying, He is the Son of God. Boy, did Saul ever have to swallow his pride, huh? Preaching the Jesus that he once preached against. Everyone makes mistakes. Everyone sins. The important thing is to repent and get on the right track. No matter how bad your past has been, that's the important thing. And that's what Saul did. he started preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, which was also admitting that he had been very wrong in the past with terrible and sinful consequences. 21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called on this name? And he has come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests." The amazed people here were not Christians. That's clear. They were just the general population, amazed at the turnaround of Saul. Verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Saul has the Jews all fired up, and he has them all confused also. What is going on with Saul? They did not understand Saul's changed behavior, or his new interpretation of Scripture, or his, you know, preaching Jesus now instead of killing Christians. 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, look at this. Reminds me of the fact that we get to choose our trouble. If we reject Jesus Christ, God will give us plenty of trouble on Judgment Day. If we receive Christ and live for him, the world will give us trouble today. Saul chose trouble from the world rather than trouble from God. Smart choice. 24. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night to kill him. The governor turned Damascus into a military fortress just to capture this one person, Saul. 25. But his disciples took him by night and led him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. Saul had faith. He was bold, but he also had common sense, and he used it. If we can avoid trouble without violating Scripture, then we should do it. 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Christians in Jerusalem had suffered persecution because of Saul, and so they were suspicious. They thought he was trying to trick them. But Paul, or Saul, proved his faith was real by his willingness to suffer for Christ, and there was one man who believed in him. Verse 27. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was a kind person. He always seemed to give people the benefit of the doubt. When others didn't trust Saul, Barnabas stood by him. Those Barnabas people sure are nice to have around when you need a friend and you can't find one. You probably don't deserve one. 28. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. The Grecian Jews could not out-debate or reason Saul, so they decided to kill him instead. 30. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Paul escapes death again, and this time he returns to his home in Tarsus. And the story kind of shifts a little bit for a couple of chapters here from Saul to Peter. Let's look at verse 31. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was multiplied." And I suppose a big reason the church had peace is because the one who spearheaded persecution, Saul, is now a Christian himself. But there was another reason. The Jews left the Christians alone for a while because they had too many other problems to contend with. the Emperor Caligula was trying to set up his image in the Jewish temple, and when the Jews fussed about it, Rome made war with them. So they're so busy fighting off Rome that they don't have time to persecute the Christians. 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints that lived in Lydda. Peter visits a church that the evangelist Philip, we were looking at him last time, had started earlier. Verse 33. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. Well, you know, when you're paralyzed, there's no cure. So this man had lived with it for 8 years, at least, and he had no hope of ever walking again. He will find out, though, that Jesus Christ is not restrained by our lack of faith or even our lack of hope. The power of Christ is not a puppet controlled by our faith or lack of it, or even our hope or lack of hope. He is God. 34. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Peter said, Jesus healed you, so rise and make your bed. In other words, you're healed, start acting like it. Not a bad suggestion for Christians today either. Jesus Christ has declared that we have power over sin, so there is no reason for us to live like victims of sin. And verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. No other so-called God that people looked to in that area could do the things that Jesus was doing through his apostles. Jesus is alive. He is real. He has to be, or he could not do these miracles. And the people recognized that. And as a result, they followed Christ. 36. Now there was at Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which means Dorcas or gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Tabitha was a wonderful Christian woman. And it's not that she said a lot of great things, but she sure did a lot of great things. She was a giver. She gave her time and her money to the service of her Lord and to other people. 37. In those days she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. She is missed. Generous people are promised care by God. Good people are promised care by God. But even good men and women must eventually go. Now, death was good news for Tabitha, but it was bad news for all those who would miss that kind woman. Verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, please come to us without delay. Well, she's already gone. But they think Peter can do something about it. Now, God heals in all ages. He does miracles in all ages in response to prayer when it is his will. But the apostles were clearly endowed with a special gift of healing. Why else would these Christian disciples send for Peter? They would have just healed her themselves. So it's not a matter of these disciples having enough faith or lacking faith. It's not that at all. It's that the apostles were endowed with special power given to them by Christ in the early church. 39. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he had come, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. She was a good person, very kind, a real servant. We usually don't miss those who are a pain in the neck to us, do we? But we do miss good people who enhance our lives. And that's why she was missed already. 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Then turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, rise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter did what Jesus had done several times. He raised somebody from the dead. And he did it in private too, didn't he? Like Jesus often did. There was no showmanship with Peter. He is not there to draw attention to himself. He is there to let Christ work through him, and he is attempting to do it in the least conspicuous way, and that's the way it should always be done. 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The apostles were extensions of Christ, doing miracles in the early church to show that the message of Christ was authentic. And the result was that many people came to Christ. Someone says, yeah, I wish the apostles were around today because more people would come to Christ. Not any more that do than do. Really. Today we have the written word of God complete. That word of God contains truth and miracles. And it's not just a story. Those words in this Bible, the words in this Bible, they are the words of God. They are anointed. They are supernatural. And if the supernatural word of God is proclaimed, it will burn in the hearts of people and cause them to repent if they really want truth. Just as much as if a miracle was done by the apostles in their presence. 43. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Tanner is someone who tans animal skins or hides. Jews did not like tanners. They used to say, "Woe to him whose trade is tanning." And Peter is, becoming a little more liberal, I guess. Lightening up in his attitudes, and it's going to get a whole lot lighter in chapter 10. Look at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile Roman soldier in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And it says in verse 2, he was a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms liberally to the people, and prayed constantly to God. And so Cornelius understood that there was a God. He understood that God is holy, and he understood that God must be worshipped and obeyed. Cornelius did the best he could to do that, even though he had very limited knowledge concerning God. Verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." 3 p.m. was the normal hour of prayer. Now, Cornelius was not a Christian. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile who lived up to the light that he had. He was a seeker of truth, a lover of truth, and he lived up to the truth that he had the best he could, and God will reward him for his faithfulness by giving him more truth. I believe that'll be true about anybody. Since God is no respecter of persons, if there's somebody out there who has never heard of Christ, but loves truth, and lives up to the truth they have, God knows their heart. I believe he'll get them the truth somehow. 4. And he stared at him in terror, stared at the angel in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." God noticed his prayers and his good works. God notices our prayers and our giving and our acts of kindness. These things don't get by God. Nothing good we do gets by God. 5. And now, send men to Joppa, and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Peter doesn't know it, But God is planning a mission for him. And it's going to take Peter by surprise. And God is going to use him to teach the Gentile, Cornelius. 7. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. He didn't waste any time, did he? The angel said, go do this, and he did it. No time like the present to obey God's word. Ignorance of what is right most of the time isn't the problem for people who don't do what is right. Often the problem is procrastination. People miss God's blessings because they put off obedience. 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and coming near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. The housetop was the perfect spot to catch a cool breeze coming off the Sea of Galilee. And Peter went up there to pray. And God is going to use this prayer time to prepare Peter. God often uses our prayer time to prepare us for what is next. 10. And he became hungry and desired something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. God is getting Peter to focus. He put him into a trance. And in a trance, a person's mind is still focused on something that his senses are dulled. And Peter is shut off from everyone and everything except God at this point. That's the best way to pray, if possible. Not in a trance, but just shut yourself off from everyone and everything else so you can focus on God. Look what happens in verse 11. Peter saw the heaven opened, and something descending like a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth. So God unzips the sky and drops a blanket of animals, birds, and reptiles. That's what it says in verse 12. Look at it. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, in the past, Jews were not supposed to eat the sort of things that were in that blanket. But God is saying the old ceremonial and dietary laws are history. Bigger lesson, it also means that the barriers between Jews and Gentiles are gone as well, because the ceremonial law, the dietary laws, were barriers between Jews and Gentiles. That wall's gone. God is preparing Peter to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. 14, but Peter said, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter clearly puts his brain on pause and starts talking. He says, "No, Lord." Well, you got to put your brain on pause to say that. If somebody is Lord, you never say no to them. It's always, "Yes, Lord." Peter says, "I've never eaten what you said don't eat, and I'm not going to start eating it now, even though you command me to do it. I know better than you, Lord. I'm disobeying you, Lord. No, Lord." 15. God has something to say about that. And a voice came to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Don't make up commands, Peter. Don't put words in my mouth. Don't say that I am against something that I am not against. It is wrong to remove things from the Word of God. It is also wrong, just as wrong, to add things to God's Word. Peter was adding. He was making up commandments. And that is just as bad. When people make additions to what God has said, they often alienate seekers of truth for no reason at all. They turn them off from God because of their man-made prohibitions. It's not right. 15. Again. The voice came to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." The dietary laws are gone. How anybody can look at this and say, "Well, we're under the law. We are obliged to eat by, you know, the Old Testament dietary laws." How they can do that is beyond me. It is not smart, maybe, to eat certain foods, but it is not sin either. The Bible is clear. Do not judge your fellow Christian by what they eat or do not eat. 16. This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. What God said to Peter really didn't make sense to him about those animals. However, these visitors are about to clear up some of Peter's confusion. When God's word doesn't seem to make sense, just trust Him. Obey it and trust Him. Sooner or later, it will be cleared up. 19. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, 3 men are looking for you." Peter was confused about what God said, but the answer was at his door. 20. "Rise and go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one that you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." God says to Peter, "Don't hesitate to go with the men who are at your door, Peter." So then Peter goes down by the door, greets them. What's the first thing they say? "An angel told us that you were supposed to come along with us." Well, that's verification. Wouldn't that be nice if God's perfect will was always so clear? God's leading Peter with neon signs here. Well, this is great. 23. So he called them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went off with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his kinsmen and close friends. This was a big deal. Cornelius was excited about Peter's arrival. Cornelius knew he was about to receive the word of God. Those of us who have the word of God in our possession, we should be just as excited about reading it. Christians who go to a church where the Bible is taught should be just as excited as Cornelius about receiving the word of God, because it's the same thing. It's the word of God. How unfortunate it is when God's word is taken for granted. 25. It says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Cornelius had a heart for God, but falling down and worshipping Peter proves that he needed instruction. Because look at 26. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." Church leaders should be honored, according to the Word of God, because of their position. But it is ridiculous, it is wrong, to kneel before them. It is wrong to put the focus on a religious leader. Doesn't matter who they are. Someone says, "Yeah, but I kneel before this person because he represents Christ." Well, so did Peter. And the Bible says that God will not share His glory with anyone. Peter wouldn't take it. Stand up. 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone of another nation." Yeah, going into Cornelius' house was a huge deal for Peter. This is a big step. Traditionally, touching things belonging to Gentiles or even entering a Gentile home would make a Jew unclean. So they just wouldn't do this sort of thing. But God is stretching Peter's beliefs. He is asking Peter to set aside tradition that is no longer biblical. Last part of verse 28. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? Common. Don't call any man common. That actually means second rate. There are no second rate human beings. We're all about 10th rate or 50th rate. Because one thing we have in the human race is parity. We are all sinful. We are all in desperate need of a Savior. And the big difference between a saved person and an unsaved person is that a saved person has taken advantage of God's grace and mercy. Next time we pick up our study in verse 30. Until then, so long, everyone.